Good morning. We are in interesting times with all the things that are going on lately. I normally don't like to do or comment on current events and things of that nature because, especially in times like this, when news tends to change all the time, things are ever evolving and going from one thing to another. But especially, it takes time to put a lesson together. What I might say in a lesson today might be something that I prepared sometime last week and is now outdated. So who knows? hopefully, things that are said here this morning will be truthful. One of the things that I want us to do, whatever the case, whatever this virus does, the Word of God is truthful. The Lord is will not leave us as orphans, right? That's what John chapter, I believe, 16 says, somewhere around there. We're not being left as orphans. He's got us. He's got our back. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, we're going to start there. Let's take a look at that and read that passage. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, this passage is in the context of persecution. He has not given us a spirit of fear in terms of people persecuting us for our faith, but he's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Well, shouldn't that be the case for all things, not just for persecution? He has always given us this spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind, not of fear. On Wednesday this past week, the World Health Organization declared a global pandemic concerning the COVID-19 virus. Other names are the Wuhan coronavirus or the novel coronavirus. You know, there's been a media frenzy over this. But the truth is, the media loves to tell you things about that are frightening. They tell you about viruses, about wars, about snowstorms, about hurricanes, climate change, immigrants, etc. They tell you about all sorts of things. Not only does the media do this, but politicians do this too. They love to prey on our fears, anything for the votes. You know, that doesn't mean we shouldn't take some of these things seriously. But it is something we should be aware of. They'll hype up the worst-case scenario to keep you watching, if it's the media, or to get your vote, if it's a politician. In truth, I'm more worried about our overreaction. Not the government necessarily, but the overreaction of people. Have you tried to go into a supermarket lately? Have you tried to buy toilet paper? What's up with that? I don't understand. And you wonder, what about the people who actually need it right now? I mean, they're making it difficult for us to be able to live our lives. You know, I'm afraid that, at least to my mind, the media and politicians, they've cried wolf far too many times. I just don't have enough energy to panic every time someone cries wolf. I just don't. Maybe that's the right way to look at it. Maybe it's not. Maybe this time it's serious. You know, and in terms of the things that we've talked about in the past or talked about earlier, the different things that they like to fearmonger, you know, sometimes they are serious. For instance, hurricanes, they are very serious sometimes, sometimes not. Take Katrina, for example, in 2005. Boy, that was serious for the people in the path of that storm. But some other storms aren't nearly as serious. So, you know, they really like to play it up sometimes. That's what keeps us on edge. Maybe, just maybe, this time it's for real. Pandemics of the recent past, you know, there are some things that I like to some information, some things that I remember from the news in years past. Should we really panic this time? Well, the last global epidemic was the Zika virus. Do you remember that? We were concerned about that. A little bit. We didn't do too much, but we were concerned. We were a little worried about it. to be honest, because there was a connection to certain birth defects in utero. And at the time, Victoria was pregnant with Caroline. And it could be transmitted through mosquitoes or through intimate contact. And mosquitoes were a huge problem where we lived in Walterboro, South Carolina. mosquitoes all over the place, in our yard especially. And at the time, Zika was making its way up, too. It's making its way into South Carolina. And so we were concerned. We were worried about it. Thankfully, though, you can see Carolina's fine. Before that, it was Ebola, but that was stamped out pretty quickly outside of Africa. Before that, it was the swine flu, or H1N1. I do know someone who died from that. And while she was older, she was healthier than I am. So sometimes these things do need to be taken seriously. Diseases like this should be. We should all take precautions. But should we panic? So I've got 3 points this morning. Pray, don't panic. Live your life cautiously. And number three, heaven's hope. So we'll take a look at these 3 points today. You know, we've often dealt with worry and anxiety from the pulpit. From here, we've talked about these things. Last year, we had a whole series on the Sermon on the Mount where we looked at a big passage of that in Matthew chapter 6 is on worry. There are many things that in this world that we are worried about, that we are concerned about. Most of them don't make national news or become a global crisis. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't treat them just the same. Jesus told us not to worry in Matthew chapter 6. We might read that as not to panic. Matthew chapter 6, verse 27, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" When you worry, does that help you at all? When you panic, does that help you at all? When you buy up all the toilet paper, does that help you at all? No, in fact, it hurts other people sometimes. We should worry about what's right in front of us, about today's worries. Matthew chapter 6, a little bit later on, verse 34, "Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Of course, that's always easier said than done. The news is really good about keeping us informed about some of the bad things going on in this world. How many cases are in North Carolina now? 23? Is that right? At least that's what I last saw. I think some of the closest are in Mecklenburg County and Spartanburg. So, you know, it's getting closer. You know, Victoria went to the grocery store on Friday and saw it for herself, all the harm that's happening in terms of the bare shelves and things of that nature. You know, I see so many people making fun of others for that on social media, but somebody's doing it. Somebody's hoarding all the toilet paper, all the hand sanitizer, things of that nature. Somebody's doing that. We need to pray, not panic. We need to pray, not panic. You know, we also often use this verse, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It's a verse that is essentially a mantra for me. Every day I think about this verse. I think, and I'm sure I've preached this verse several times, or at least quoted it several times from here. "To be anxious for nothing, but in everything in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, that surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We need to pray, not panic. When Vice President Pence was asked to help deal with the COVID-19 situation, you know, there was a picture that went viral of him, of his team praying. Maybe you saw that. Some of my Facebook friends mocked the Vice President for this. Mocked him and his team for this. One shared a link with a blog with a headline that said, "Pence team tries to pray away coronavirus." You know, I don't like to get into political arguments on Facebook, not anymore. I just don't like doing that because I often find that it tends to hurt more than it helps. But this time, I had to say something. I just couldn't help myself. knowing that this person is not a believer, I responded and I said, if this is not all that they're doing, would this still be wrong? You know, they're in positions of leadership, positions of government, so they ought to be doing something about this. That's their role as our government officials. But if they take a moment out to petition our Lord for help, is that wrong? No. In fact, I'm grateful that they are doing that. I, for one, am grateful that they are petitioning the Almighty for his help. Again, it can only take a moment, and it can only help. You know, I didn't get a response from him. He didn't see fit to respond to what I had said. But I said, if he had responded, I would have gone to say just that. That if it would help more than hurt. Couldn't hurt anything. We too should pray to the one with all the power and all the might. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 tells us, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Is this a time of need? Yes, of course. So we should not panic. We should pray. When I mentioned this sermon topic to Sam, who is not able to be here this morning, he gave me this quote by a person named Jack Exum. And the quote is, worry is a prayer to the wrong God. Worry is a prayer to the wrong God. Another Facebook friend, a Christian, he posted something else that fits. The world's confidence has been shaken in their idol gods. The idol god of self has been exposed as being unable to stand in the face of a virus. The world's confidence in self has been rattled. Where will they turn? They cannot continue to rely upon self during such a time as this. He goes on to condemn the idol god of money, the idol god of wealth, since the stock market is tanking right now. Now, you might have money in the stock market. I don't mean to disparage that. Some of you may have retirement money in there, and that's fine. But man, the markets are tanking, fluctuating all over the place. Our confidence should not be in money. He goes on to condemn the idol god of sports and entertainment. We can't find solace in sports events. And you know, there's nothing wrong with sports, of course, but how many people place sporting events over God? How many people divide churches and congregations because they're a Duke fan or a Carolina fan or an Alabama fan or an Auburn fan? Yeah, I don't see that here so much in North Carolina, but I've heard about that in some places where people, there's a division between the members of the congregation because they support one team and the other side supports another. That's ridiculous. It's just sports. It's fun, entertaining, but it shouldn't divide a church. Then he goes on to encourage us to show the world that we serve the God that controls all of that. Don't we? Isn't that a wonderful thing? If we are his children, if we are the children of God, isn't he going to take care of us? Isn't he going to take care of us? Remember that he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Second point, live your life cautiously. Live your life cautiously. So, if we aren't to panic, what are we to do? Go about your life. Does that mean we should live like this virus doesn't exist? No, of course not. It does exist. It's a problem, and that's a fact. We should deal with it. Keeping in mind that I'm no medical professional, so take this, any advice that I give on that with a grain of salt. But we should all take the appropriate precautions. Let us not panic. Let us pray and prepare. Take precautions. I posted on the church's Facebook page that we aren't planning to cancel our services, and I meant at the time it was the morning service. But we do ask that people practice common sense hygiene. Wash hands. Use hand sanitizer. Wash hands is better than using hand sanitizer, but it can't hurt. Don't touch your face. Keep a certain distance, right, from people. Don't shake hands or anything of that nature. Seems like we might be going a bit overboard on that, but, you know, these are necessary precautions right now concerning the virality of this strain, how easily this passes from one person to another. But the truth is, the thing about common sense is that it's not so common, is it? So people will try to do things that are not what should be done. So we need to make sure that we are taking the necessary precautions. I know our brother Dan wears a mask because of some of the health issues that he's had recently, and that's a good idea. If you feel like you need to wear a mask, you know, there's some people who say you don't need to wear a mask if you're healthy, and that's fine. But if you're sick, wear a mask, if that'll help. Of course, limit shaking hands and hugging. Do what you can to minimize the risk of catching this thing. Self-quarantine if you need to. That's one of the reasons why we have the live stream right now, so that, you know, I'm sure only a handful of people are watching it right now, but, you know, at least somebody's watching it. Because there are people who have felt like they need to stay at home during this time. And that's fine. They don't want to risk catching it. And some other people are sick for other reasons as well. So this opportunity is for them, so that they can worship with us remotely to some extent or another. And it may come to canceling services in the future. I know we've already planned to cancel our evening worship this evening. But if that happens, and if we plan to cancel all worship in the next week or so, if that happens, I do plan to live stream something on Sundays and on Wednesdays, perhaps from my own house, so that we will be served in some way from the Word of God, because I feel like that's very important. At the same time, taking all these precautions, there are some risky behaviors that we take every day. I have in my mind a sort of a risk assessment mechanism. Maybe you have one of those too, I don't know. I ask myself kind of internally, what's the risk? Is the activity worth the risk? Is the risk large enough for me to do something about it? What can I do to mitigate the risk? I'm sure teenagers have that risk assessment too. If I do this particular thing, am I going to get in trouble? Is it worth the punishment? But I know I did when I was a teenager. But as we, I do this all the time, particularly with my kids. You know, I'll take them on walks sometimes, on the sidewalk, around town sometimes, and the reason is so that they can be comfortable with walking around town, right? With all the traffic that's around, what if something happens, they get out or something, and if they don't know how to act in town, they're going to get run over and killed. So get them used to the idea of things out there, and then make sure that you're holding them in. Make sure you recognize, hey, you need to stay on the sidewalk. I make sure that my daughter is aware of her surroundings. Whenever a car is coming, I say, hey, Caroline, look over there. What's happening? A car is coming. Okay, that means I need to go to the sidewalk. And that's sort of a mantra that she has learned. And so it's one of those things that you just try to get them to do, because you want them to learn how to do these things. Now, there may be risk involved, but I don't think the risk is that. Now, sometimes Victoria thinks I take too many risks in that, but that's another story altogether. What about driving? Isn't driving risky? The odds of your dying in a car accident, 1 in 103. I looked it up last week. You know, that's pretty high, but it doesn't stop us from driving, does it? They improve car safety features every year, and we take precautions as well. We make sure we're not distracted drivers, make sure we're not texting while we're driving. We make sure that we are wearing our seat belts, that our cars are up to snuff in terms of the inspections and things of that nature. We make sure of these things so that we are safe out on that road. What about walking down the street? We talked about that a little bit, but you know, we're not going to walk down the street in a bad neighborhood and shout out how much cash we have in our wallet, aren't we? We're not going to do something silly like that, flashing around $100 bills. No, that's ridiculous. We're not going to do that. You see, Christ calls us to be wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. You know, that's in the context of evangelism, but it can apply to many circumstances. We need to be wise in these situations. If we must walk down the street in a bad neighborhood, we will be prepared, or at least not call undue attention to ourselves, unless we're having a door-knocking campaign, and then we might be having undue attention to ourselves, but we might not have cash in our wallet. You know, we'll take precautions to make sure that we are not endangering ourselves too much, that we're not taking unmanageable risks, because everything we do, once we step outside the door, we're taking a risk. Isn't there a passage, and I forgot to look it up this morning, but in Proverbs, it says in a couple places that the lazy man says, I can't get up this morning, there's a lion in the streets. I'm not saying that those who aren't here this morning are lazy, but I am saying that we need to make sure that the precautions that we take are proper, that the precautions that we take aren't going to prevent us from living our lives the way we can. If we can live our lives a certain way, we should. So, there are many things we can do to prepare for hard times, and that includes the virus right now. So, should we panic? No. Should we prepare? Yes. Should we take precautions? Of course. If that means self-quarantining, that means self-quarantining. If that means not shaking people's hands, that means not shaking people's hands. Let us make sure that we are taking the proper precautions. Finally, let us consider heaven's hope. Heaven's hope. Even with all our precautions, there's always a possibility that we may get it. That is a reality that we must face. The good news is, based on the numbers, we probably won't die. But the risks do increase with age and other factors. Again, I'm not a doctor, but based on what I've seen, the risks do increase. So we must weigh the risk factors and decide, is it worth the risk? What can I do to mitigate the risk, both of catching it and spreading it to others? What can I do to mitigate the risk of catching it and spreading it to others? There are lots of things that we can do, but we have to ask ourselves these things. As I said earlier, God will take care of us. I said that earlier, didn't I? God will take care of us. But does that mean that we're going to survive everything? God will take care of us. You see, that's true even if we contract it. That's true even if we die. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. I remember reading this recently. It might have been for a class or a sermon. I don't remember. But 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 18, what's happening in 2 Timothy? Paul is about to die. He is about to be executed for his faith. He's about to lose his head literally. But what does he say here in some of the last words that he wrote here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18? And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So regardless of what terrible things befall us, even if we do catch it, even if we do pass away from it, he will preserve us for his heavenly kingdom. Boy, and I thank God for that. I thank God for that. We need to be comforted with the fact that heaven is our home. A few weeks ago, we discussed in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 where our true citizenship is. Our true citizenship is not here on this earth. Our true citizenship is in heaven. We also stated that many of the cares of this life fade away when we truly realize where our home is. What's the song? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. This includes illnesses. This includes their mortality rates. You know, I don't know what heaven will be like. I don't. Oh, we have pictures in the Bible of some characteristics and some aspects of heaven, but I'm sure they pale in comparison to the reality. How many times did Jesus and the apostles try to describe spiritual matters to their listeners or to their readers that were beyond them, especially at that time? That's one of the reasons why Jesus speaks in parables, right? In Romans chapter 6, verse 19, Paul says, I speak in human terms because of the weaknesses of your flesh. You know, sometimes they speak in ways that are difficult for us to understand. In fact, we talked about that in our Wednesday class on 2 Peter here recently, where we finished that particular where we finished that book in the last few verses. Peter says that there are some things hard to understand in the scriptures, and there are. Heaven is one of them. Not the fact that heaven is our home, but the fact of what it's like. It's difficult for us physical human beings to really understand what heaven is going to be like. You know, we have, again, we have pictures. I do know that it is a far, far better place than we are here. There's no suffering, no pain, no sin. Sam read a brief description of what heaven will be like on Wednesday from Revelation chapter 21. I think around verse 4. That's a beautiful thing to consider. Let's look at that again. Let's read that again. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's a description of heaven. What it looks like with our eyes, I don't know. But what it will be like, wonderful, wonderful. You know, the greatest joy I think there will be in heaven, that's where the Lord lives. That's where God lives. That's where Jesus lives. And we'll get to see him face to face. And then we'll know that everything we've gone through on this earth for the sake of heaven, for the sake of our Lord, will be worth it. We'll be vindicated when we see him face to face. Oh, isn't that a beautiful thought? Isn't that a beautiful thing? Heaven will surely be worth it all. You know, people often talk about reuniting with loved ones when they get there, and I'm sure that's going to be nice, but my eyes are going to be looking at him. My eyes are going to be looking at him. You know, as Americans in the 21st century, we get so complacent sometimes, don't we? We get so complacent. Under normal circumstances, we have a reasonable certainty of what tomorrow will hold. Only occasionally do we receive news that could change our lives forever. We were a bit complacent, I think, on September 10th, 2001, weren't we? I was in high school, so maybe I was complacent in that way, I don't know. But the world felt like it was complacent, and it was jarred from its complacency. We are complacent sometimes. We get that way. And you know what? That's not unique to Americans. That's not unique to this century. In fact, James dealt with that very thing in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. If you'll turn with me there, this will be a bit of a lengthier reading. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. That's a sense of complacency, isn't it? Where we say, oh yeah, I'm going to go do this, I'm going to go do that, thinking that that's a certainty in your mind. No, we should say, if the Lord wills, if that's what the Lord wants me to do, I'm going to do it. That's not some people use Lord willing as a magic phrase, if you will. But that's not how it should be. It's an attitude, it's an understanding of humility to recognize you're not the one in control. It's recognition that the Lord is in control of it all. You know, if you're a Christian, if you've been baptized for the remission of your sins, if you're living a faithful life, you have nothing to fear. Let's look at Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. The psalmist writes, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? This is in context of David being attacked by his enemies and having his enemies come and try to get him. But isn't that applicable to today as well? I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to trust in my Lord. Remember, he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. If you need to become a Christian today, you have that chance. I believe that what we need to do, what we see in scriptures to do to become a Christian, we've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We've got to repent of our sins, turn away from them, and focus our lives on pleasing him. We've got to confess the name of Christ. We see that by the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verse 37, where he confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. And then finally, we've got to be baptized so that our sins are washed away. We have that chance every time we meet to make things right with God. If you are not a Christian, you need to become one. Do so today. At the same time, if you are a Christian and you haven't been living the right way, and you aren't right with God, you have a chance to make things right. Be ready. Be prepared. You know, I've been talking about being prepared for the coronavirus, for the COVID-19, for all the things that the quarantines, things of that nature. Be prepared, and we should be. But ultimately, we should be prepared for heaven. Making sure that our hearts are right with God. And if our hearts are right with God, we have nothing to fear. We have put our trust in him. We have a reason not to fear, but to rejoice, regardless of what happens. What does Paul say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16? Rejoice always. Rejoice always. Philippians 4, 4, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. We need to rejoice in all things. I will leave you with a somewhat lengthy quote from C.S. Lewis that I found. I found this in my research on these things. And you know, he lived at around the time of World War II and at the dawn of the atomic age. Back then, there was great fear over what that would mean for their lives, for their future. And, you know, it's not unlike the fears that we have over this novel coronavirus. So I'll leave you with this quote. Again, rather lengthy, but I think it'll help us in this time. In one way, we think a great deal too much of the atomic bomb, one might say, of the COVID-19. How are we to live in this age? I am tempted to reply, why, as you would have lived in the 16th century, when the plague visited London almost every year, or as you would have lived in a Viking age, when raiders from Scandinavia might land and cut your throat any night. Or indeed, as you are already living in an age of cancer, an age of syphilis, an age of paralysis, an age of air raids, an age of railway accidents, an age of motor accidents. In other words, do not let us begin by exaggerating the novelty of our situation. Believe me, dear sir or madam, you and all whom you love were already sentenced to death before the atomic bomb was invented, before this coronavirus came about. And quite a high percentage of us were going to die in unpleasant ways. We had, indeed, one very great advantage over our ancestors, anesthetics. But we have that still. It is perfectly ridiculous to go about whimpering and drawing long faces because the scientists have added one more chance of painful and premature death to a world which already bristled with such chances, and in which death itself was not a chance at all, but a certainty. This is the first point to be made, and the first action to be taken is to pull ourselves together. If we are all going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb, by COVID-19, let that bomb, when it comes, find us doing sensible and human things. Praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music, bathing the children, playing tennis, chatting with our friends, not huddled together like frightened sheep, and thinking about bombs or viruses. They may break our bodies, a microbe can do that, but they need not dominate our minds. Again, pray, take precautions, trust in our Lord. But before that, you need to get right with Him if you are not already. Do that today. We have an opportunity. Please, if you have a need, come forward as we stand and as we sing.